But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's start at verse number 26. And as I'm going, if there's anything that is a question or a concern, please feel free to raise your hand or to make a comment. I'm here to help you. I'm reading out of the Holman translation. It's an American translation. It is accurate. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 26, "Brothers, consider your calling. Not many are wise from a human perspective." He's talking about our calling unto Jesus Christ and unto salvation. "Not many powerful, not many noble by birth." And what he's telling us here is that when God saves a sinner, he's not interested in what me and you have. It isn't because I'm smart. It isn't because I'm an American. It isn't because I'm extremely talented. This is not why God saved a sinner. He saved a sinner because of the glory of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God, his gift. It's for his glory. It isn't because I'm great, it's because he's great. And that's why the majority of people, according to the book of James chapter 2, who come to the faith of Christ are actually poor in this world. And part of my mission as I come into Africa is to tell my African brothers that you are as close unto God in Nigeria, in Accra, as if you lived in Los Angeles or San Francisco or New York. That his closeness, his nearness, his power, his love, his presence isn't by zip code and it isn't by our economic status. That poor person on the street that has to carry the load on his head, that person may know God much more than the rich man that's in the palace. And he's no less blessed. He has God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we have to treat our people. And that's how we have to consider ourselves. I'm not great. It's he's great. Instead, verse 27, "God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." That's the reason he chose poor people. That's the reason he chose the foolishness of preaching. That's the reason that he chose a gospel that's all of grace and not of man. And God has chosen what is weak in the world, even us, to shame the strong. He has chosen the weak people, he's chosen the uneducated, he's chosen people who doesn't have any influence, and he's actually chosen a gospel, a actual method of saving sinners by preaching that is foolishness unto the natural man. And God, verse 28, has chosen what is insignificant or what is nothing, and despised in this world, that everything that the world treasures and says, aha, that's what's important, that's why, that's the big stuff, that's what I want to be, is the opposite. Almighty God has chosen as to what is viewed as nothing to bring to nothing what is viewed as something. And here's why, that no flesh, that no one can boast in his presence. I'm an old preacher, I'm in his lineage. As he taught a man who taught a man who taught me, excellent preacher named Ralph Bonner. He used to preach this gospel of God's sovereign grace in the South, in the U.S. in the 60s and 50s, he passed on. But he made a statement in a sermon called Sovereign Mercy. Any gospel that leaves us with one thing to brag about
is not the gospel of God. The gospel of God gives all glory unto our Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for sin. He called us by the power of the Spirit. He is the wisdom of God. He is why I'm not in hell when I die. He is why I have all blessings. It's not because of us at all. Not even our willpower. Not our intelligence. Not our ability to understand. It is nothing about you and I that made us any different from Esau, or from Pilate, or from Pharaoh, or from Judas. It was all God. But of God, verse number 30, it's from Him, it's of God, it's because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, and everybody's not in Christ. Esau was not in Christ. Judas was not in Christ. People think if you're saved and you lose it, not if you're truly saved and in Christ. If you truly believe the gospel, it can never be lost. Peter, our Lord Jesus Christ, said, I pray for you that your faith does not fail. And so even when you fall down upon your face and are filled with shame and grief, and the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God making intercession that you shall rise again and strengthen your brothers after you've learned your lesson. Of Him are you and I in Christ Jesus. I didn't put myself in Christ. When God put us in Christ, a pastor, it was before the foundation of the world. And He chose whom He would save. He says, I love Jacob. And before the children were even born or had done anything good or evil, I hated Esau. It was God's choice which of the sinners He would save. And it was all on God entirely. It is not of him that wills or of him that runs. It is of God that shows mercy. The only reason I'm in Christ, the only reason I believe, the only reason I understand is because of God. And if He had left me out, I would never get this gospel. I'd never want it. I'd never understand it. I would never come unto Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord said that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. What? He has to draw him. It's a special grace, a special love. Our Lord said, I pray not for the world, but for them whom you gave me. That's what the old timers who first came here with the gospel preached unto you. I'm in Nigeria, as to where Mary Slessor is known by everybody. That's what he brought into that. That's what the early missionaries preached. That's what the Lutheran brothers preached, and the Mennonites and the Monrovians. It's of God. Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us, who became our God-given wisdom. That's the gospel. That's the, how can I be saved? Our righteousness is because of Christ. Our sanctification, our redemption, our deliverance from the power and the bondage of sin is because of Jesus Christ alone, in order that, as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. All of our rejoicing, all of our boasting, all of our bragging is about God's sovereign grace and sovereign mercy. That's why he gives us that parable, or that illustration of the workers. It was some at the beginning of the day, they're standing around as the Lord, he hired them, and they agreed to a certain price, and they worked all day. And then it was others at the last hour, and the Lord went out and he found them, they only worked an hour. And he began to pay them from the people that had worked the least, and he paid them the same as the people that had worked the most. That's salvation by grace. He gives it to whom he pleases. It's his. And it's not because I'm better, I'm greater, I'm stronger, I deserve more. Because he found me and showed me mercy. And so where is your glory? Is it in your seminary studies? Is that what will make you feel great? Is that what you're going to present in front of your people? I'm a pastor, it's a school, I study, I learn, and I know that I'm somebody. Or are you going to keep in the presence of your people as you teach them that God have mercy on me? I should be in hell. I don't have any worthiness. It was all grace. It was all God. That'll make you love your people. It'll make you lay your life down before you harm them. That's a pastor. That's a shepherd. That's a missionary of the gospel. I have obtained mercy. That's what made Paul Paul. I was a blasphemer, I was injurious, I was a persecutor, but I obtained mercy, and the mercy I obtained, it came with faith and love. The things I did not have, I had no faith. His mercy came and gave me faith. I didn't have any love. He gave me love towards people. That's why Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. And that me, in my life, is going to show how merciful and how great God is towards sinners, that everybody might have hope. That's the gospel.
Let's just spend some time in chapter 2, and I'll be brief, sir. As to when I came to you, brothers, I'm announcing the testimony of God unto you. I did not come. And so now in chapter 2, he is specifically zeroing in on preachers. How do we preach this gospel that's all of God? I did not come with brilliance of speech, of wisdom. I don't package it. I don't take the gospel and try to present it in a way that brings me glory. As if, it's not really of the gospel that's great, it's me that's great. It's me, the preacher. I'm the messenger of God. And if it was a person here that was transcribing the things I'm saying, in order to be faithful, you'd have to write down exactly as to what I'm saying. You would add no sauce, no pepper, no flavor. Just as is. That's how we minister the gospel. He gives it to us as it is in our heart. He opens our understanding and we teach it just like he told it to us. And so that our words aren't even coming from ourselves, but from him. I don't try to be anything as I'm preaching. I try to make sure you see his greatness. For I did not think, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I put all of my mind and my focus on him because he gets all glory in God's salvation. He's the one that's been chosen by the Father. He's the one that was sent into the world. He's the one that died for our sins if we believe upon him. He is the one that saves the sinner. He is the one that as we see him, all of the blessings of the gospel come to us. Election, predestination, redemption, justification, sanctification, even glorification one day. It's all in Christ who is the wisdom of God. And I want to be like Christ. It isn't only that I want to know him intellectually in the doctrine, but I want to imitate him in my character who came to be a servant, who came to be nothing, who came to wash feet, who came to die that others might be saved. That's our example. That's our message. That's our method. That's the meaning of our life. We are infatuated with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the infatuation of God. And everybody who's preached it that way has enjoyed it. And when it ceases to be a joy, it's because I left my first love. And I'm just in the ministry of for money or for duty or to pay bills or to be prestigious or to not have to go out and dig. And that's when the ministry is a burden. And I know by firsthand experience. So, and it's a joy. And it's all about Christ. It's a thrill. And it's a thrill every day. Verse 3 is important. I came to you in weakness. This is the greatest man that's ever lived. Had more knowledge than even Peter and them. It's the greatest preacher of the gospel. I came to you in weakness, I'm a nobody. In fear. Not afraid of man, but God. Now, I don't want to misrepresent him. I don't want to take any glory unto myself. And in much trembling. He's trembling because he's not coming into the building. I'm Paul, the apostle. I'm a miracle worker. I'm strong. I got knowledge. That isn't as to how he was. Paul came into the building scared to death to offend God because he knew only God could give a blessing. And that's what he wanted. He was God's servant. That's what it means to have fear and trembling. Is that what you have in your faith? Fear and trembling that I don't displease God. It isn't a cowardice. It's a boldness. But it's a reliance on Him. And my speech, it's not being timid, but in the sight of God, it's being absolutely, absolutely helpless. I depend on you. And my speech and my preaching, my proclamation, it was not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit with power. That means the Spirit of God takes the things of Jesus Christ and preaches them to me and through me. It's not theatrics. It's not as to how cleverly I can craft my sermon. It's taking the Word of God into my heart until it has power that I can live by it. I can die by it. I can endure suffering by it. I can forsake everything by it and for it. And then coming to communicate unto the people in that fashion. The gospel must have power with you to control you. Then you just go preach it as you got it. That's the demonstration of the Spirit. Not the showmanship of the preacher. And here's why. And so I'm in Nigeria, and it's a joke. It's some of the worst things I've ever seen in my life in the name of God. Sometimes I'm angry. Sometimes I go home and cry. Sometimes I'm kicked out of churches. They're playing games with the gospel of God to make themselves big and important. There was a man named Simon the Sorcerer in Acts 8 who wanted to be a big shot. But he tried to buy the Holy Spirit with money. And Peter cursed him.
No, I want the gospel inside here. And then let me tell it as is.
So that your faith might not stand, might not be based on the wisdom of men, but on God's power. I don't want people putting their trust in my theatrics. I want people to see through me and to come in contact with God. I want them to hear the blessed gospel and to touch Him and to be truly saved, not to be impressed with the preacher. Isn't it
aren't you sad and hurt and grieved after you preach and a person comes up and is impressed with you? Doesn't that hurt your heart? Don't you wish that you could pull your heart out of your body and show them Jesus Christ? He is the reason that we're saved. Let me see a person infatuated in Jesus Christ after I preach. And then I go home happy. Old George Whitfield said, "Let my name die and perish." And he's the greatest preacher in the English language. Used to preach to 20, 30, 40,000 without a microphone and preach the gospel. He was so powerful, they would not let him in the churches. That's how much power he had in preaching Christ. When he preached in Jonathan Edwards' church, Brother Jonathan Edwards is the greatest American theologian. He preached the truth. He laid his life down. He sat in the front row with his hands in his head, and he just wept as he heard the power and the love of Christ and realized he even started preaching again. He hasn't even gotten started being faithful as he's hearing the pure gospel preached in love. These are our goals. These are the men that we look up to. Not some huckster that's trying to fill a crowd. He's faithful to God. This is serious business.
Verse 6. So, however, we do speak of wisdom. It's among them that are mature, that are perfect. But it's not the wisdom of this age. It isn't man's wisdom or of the rulers of this age. In the last few days, I was up. I had the U.S. Embassy. Big money over there. I was staying with a friend that is well off. That's overseeing the number one school in all of Ghana. Many, many rich kids are there. The president's, you know, granddaughters there, etc., etc., etc. Well, it's not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age that's coming to nothing. There's a wisdom at Harvard that's coming to nothing. I'm from the Bay Area. It's the home of Apple. It's the home of Google. It's the home of Facebook. The average house is $1 million. That wisdom is coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom. It's the wisdom a human being can never find on his own. And we speak it in a mystery, in words that man can't comprehend our message. They can hear our words, but they can't understand its beauty. It's a wisdom that God predestined before the ages for our glory.
Predestination means that God, and as you study camp, I think the camp believed it, Ansel, I'm pretty sure you did also. As you study the history of the gospel, predestination is God choosing from before this world ever got started who would be saved, how, and when, and bringing it to pass. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine. And the foreknow means He looked at you and me in lust and said, that is going to be. That's Jacob. That's Abraham. Abraham was an idolater. And then God came to him and he promised him blessings. And Abraham believed God and was charged and made him righteous. He got in.
But this wisdom, I would never have learned it if it wasn't predestined. And in predestination, I wasn't there except in the mind of God. I had nothing to do with being predestined. But this wisdom that's hidden from the wise and the rich and the powerful. In the U.S., I'm up at UC Berkeley. It's the number one public school in the world. And I'm out there preaching and they tremble. Because as smart as they are, they cannot see this and they are scared. It's not because of your brain. It isn't even because your mom or your dad taught you. That's an instrument. It's because God predestined. Before the ages for our glory, verse 8, and I'm going to have to speed up. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom. Pilate didn't know it. Pharaoh didn't know it. For if they had known it, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had been predestined unto this knowledge, they would not have been crying out, crucify him. But as it is written, what I did not see and can't see, that's being blind. And ear did not hear, that's being born dumb. And what never entered into the minds of men, God has prepared for those who love him. This hidden wisdom. Verse 10. Now God, and it's only God, it ain't the preacher, even though he uses the preacher. It's not mom and grandma, even though he uses mom and grandma. It's God has revealed these things to us, not by our intellect, not by our IQ, not even by the seminary professor, but by the Spirit. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, he searches the deep things of God. He knows God and he reveals him to us. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man that's in him? That's the only way that you can know what I'm thinking is if I tell you. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. There's not a human being in this world who can understand anything in this Bible in a saving way if the Holy Spirit is not predestined to teach you. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, bless God, but the Spirit who comes from God so that we may understand what the gospel is, what has been freely given to us by God. Everything in the gospel script, my salvation script. My acceptance with God is free. Abraham believed God. And he was counted like my redemption, my forgiveness, my sanctification, all my growth, all my power over sin is free. It's a gift that comes through belief. And so we also, verse 13, speak these things not. This verse has helped me probably more than anything else in recent times to learn how to preach. He also speaks these things not in words taught by human wisdom. It isn't our cleverness. It isn't as to what can I do to make a sermon pop. But in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. A scribe hears a lawyer or a courtroom or a judge, and their job, I don't know as how it is here, is probably the same. But you get some people that can type real fast,
And as the people are talking, they just type the whole thing down. Their job is just to say exactly what's been said. That's our job as preachers. He speaks unto me and you by that Bible, and we tell them exactly as it is. That's preaching. It's not adding anything. It's not being nobody. It's communicating the message of God from the Spirit of God to your spirit. And the only way that you can understand it is if the Spirit of God is in you. No amount of human cleverness can make a man see God. He has to have the Spirit of God, and he'll see it, just like God showed it unto you. Verse 14, but the unbeliever, he does not receive, he does not welcome, he doesn't want to hear the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are utterly boring. They make no sense. Sure, I'm almost done. Verse number 16. He does not understand. He does not welcome. He does not receive. He does not care about. He finds it quite boring, the things of the Spirit of God. He wants more pizzazz. He wants more excitement. Wants more knowledge. He wants more wisdom. He wants more signs and wonders. He wants more miracles. He wants more of something else, because it is foolishness unto him. Me and you, we can judge ourselves right now. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. That tells me and you, and I'm almost done, exactly where your soul is. If these things of the gospel, of being pure, of being faithful, of hearing in the power of the Spirit, of preaching in the Spirit, being faithful unto Christ, if they're boring unto you, you're in deep yoga, deep, deep trouble. If they are thrilling unto you, and you want more, and you want to obey, and you want to hear them, it's because you have the Spirit of God. Every man must judge himself. I know where I stand. How about you? Where do you stand with God? Because this is the gospel. And in our preaching, if we're able to open up to a text, put the Bible open and just show it and say, there it is. That's being faithful. It's the spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. You can't understand as to what that makes that man tick. What makes him like that? Or who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we, who truly preach the gospel, who truly know Christ, who truly love God's grace, who truly believe, we have the mind of Christ. And so,